Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Philippians 3 and verse number 14. So let's go ahead and read that together. I'm getting there myself. Philippians 3 and verse number 14. The Bible reads, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that tonight's message is on things that hinder our prayers, things that hinder our prayers and keep us from being able to have them answered or make us have delays in our answer. And you read that verse and you think to yourself, what's that got to do with prayer? It says, I press toward the mark. Do you see that? I press toward the mark. I'll talk more about that in a minute. You see, prayer is an act of worship. When we pray, our soul is approaching God Himself. Do you understand? We are coming into His presence. A verse that comes to mind off the top of my head is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. When we pray, we are coming into the very presence of God. That is how prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. You are coming into His presence. You may have heard a pastor or a dear saint of God say, let's go to the throne of grace. What they're saying is, when we bow our heads, we're coming into the presence of God. A lot of times I like to imagine, I have a crazy imagination, but if you've ever been to the Lincoln Memorial, how big Mr. Lincoln looks. Imagine God is a million times bigger than that. But imagine when you come and there's His throne and you were to bow down and bow your head in reverence and respect for the eternal, almighty, ever-present, holy God. You act with sincerity. You act. It's worship when you come. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, all of those things find expression when a believer comes into the presence of God through prayer. Maybe you've heard the word supplication used. It's a Bible word. It means an earnest request, something that's burdening our heart, and we bring it to God. A supplication always comes out of an earnest heart for something. And prayer springs from a belief that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To seek His face. You heard that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. To actually bow and come into His presence. Prayer becomes worship. See, by the simple act of praying, you are acknowledging that God is God. When you pray, you're acknowledging that He is the Creator. When you pray, you're acknowledging that He is the one who hears. As Hagar called Him, the one who hears me, the lowest of the low, the littlest of the least, and God hears me. When you pray, you're acknowledging all these things about God. That's when prayer becomes worship. But there are things that hinder our prayer life. So when you think of our text verse tonight, Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press means to exert force against, to push against. The word press means to exert force or to exert effort against resistances or hindrances. You are pressing. There are things in life that resist us. From praying. There are things in life that hinder us in our prayers, that while we try to pray. So when it says I press, I'm pushing things aside that crowd my pathway between me and God and I. I am pressing when I come into His presence. I press, I push aside the things that hinder my progress, that hinder me from coming into His presence, because there are things that do. Can you think of some things right now in your life that hinder you in your prayer time, that hinder you in your prayer time as well as hinder you to get to your prayer time? You know, one of the things that hinders us is it's inconvenient. We live such busy lives. And there's always things that give us trouble and disrupt our lives, and especially disrupt our prayer time. Problems and needs never arise at a good time. You know, nothing ever breaks on my day off. Have you ever noticed that? When you have a day off and you don't have anything scheduled, nothing ever breaks that day. It's the day you're running at breakneck speed and your schedule's full. That's when the tire goes flat. That's when your battery goes dead. Problems that need arise, and they never happen when it's convenient. Well, prayer time can sometimes seem as an inconvenience based on all the other things that are pulling you and pushing you and screaming at you to do. But prayer is worship. That special time where you come into the presence of God. And quite honestly, you will have to push against the resistance this life puts on you, the hindrances that this life puts on you to pray. Another thing is a lack of, we don't always protect a specific time. We don't protect a time. I've worked in the secular world just like you do, and I've had conference calls with the CEO or the board of directors. And they're saying, now we're going to call you at this time. You know what I'm talking about. You make sure the kids are with your spouse, or your kids get a babysitter, or you go someplace where you can be alone and quiet, because the CEO is going to be able to hear when you unmute your microphone and now it's time to speak. You're on a conference call. You guard that time. You make sure it's not that everything around you has been scheduled away from that time. And that's one of the hindrances to prayer in our life, is we don't guard a time. Now the Bible says in Psalm 5:3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." My brothers and sisters, trust me, there is an alarm setting on your phone where you can get up before everybody else does. And I trust me, you can't get up before God does. Another Bible verse says you can do it twice a day. Psalm 88 and verse 1, the Bible says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee." You can do it twice a day. Why, did you know that you can even guard three times a day? But you have to be the one who presses. They're the one who sets the alarms and says, "I'm guarding this time." Thrice daily, it says in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." You know, this is the case for all of us. You are the one who has to guard that time. Not guarding that time will hinder your prayer. Something will always come up. You think, well, I'll do it when I get home. I'll just do it when I get up tomorrow morning. Trust me, something is going to go awry and resist you, and you're going to have to press to make it happen. You're going to have to push aside the hindrances and push against that which resists or is resisting you from that time of worship where you enter the very throne room of God and commune with your Savior. Too many of us make the excuse that we're too busy. J.C. Penney said, if you've got too much business to go to church and spend time with God, then you've got more business than God intended you to have. You know, another thing that resists us or hinders us sometimes are social contacts. People want our time for their purposes. I saw a bumper sticker here recently that said, "Yes, this is my truck. No, I will not help you move. This is their, I'm not going to take that time and do it." People have, they want your time, but they want it for their purpose, not always yours. You know, my kids never got sick or needed something when I was cleaning the toilets. My kids never wanted to show me what they colored when I was taking out the trash. But if I grab my Bible, oh my soul, now everything, just I become the most popular person in the world. In the fact, the phone rings and things start to ding and things start to happen. You need a place where you can be private with your Savior. But you're the one who has to press against the resistance, press against the hindrances. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, look what the Bible reads. In Matthew 6, 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You need a place of privacy. You know, this is not new. This wasn't new with Jesus. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, Isaac had to take a walk in the fields in the evening so he could be alone and commune and meditate with his God. In Genesis 24 and verse 63, the Bible reads, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide." Why, even our Savior went up into a mountain alone to pray. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse number 12. Listen to what the Bible says. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Sometimes it's just the interruption of people. And you've got to be the one. It's not sinful. They want your time. That's understandable. But there'll always be something that comes up if you don't push against the resistance or the hindrance to guard that time and be alone with your God and worship Him in prayer. To come and sit at His feet, to come into His very presence and just be in prayer with Him. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, at a very stressful time of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, a very stressful time where he is being challenged by all of the hordes of hell to walk away from God's plan. He's being tempted. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now that word "yonder" you may not have used in a sentence this week. That's hick for, or hillbilly for, "I'm going to go about 10 or 15 yards, so you all stay right here. I need to spend some time alone with God." That's what I got from my devotions when it said I pressed toward the mark. I had to be the one that was going to decide, am I going to just float with the resistance and the hindrances that come my way, or am I going to push against it and say, no, this is my time. I am going to make time for my God. I will worship my God in prayer. There are other natural barriers, barriers of the flesh that hinder us. There's emotional fatigue. I mean, there are just times, if you're like me, there are just times when you just don't feel like praying. The evils of this world and the unending worries of life just become this overwhelming wave. And it becomes just too much. You just want to, you just can't. It seems we're constantly asking for help and assume that God gets sick of us asking. And quite honestly, that's the wrong attitude. God is never tired of hearing from you. God is never wearied with your requests. God is never sorry that you took a time to pray with Him. God never regrets hearing from you. You may be emotionally fatigued, but our Father is not. He wants to hear from you. There's also physical fatigue. There are times when you're tired, when you think you'll get to it tomorrow, but you cannot reclaim yesterday's missed prayer time. Today, you can't reclaim it. All you can do is take advantage of the one you have today. But you'll have to press against that which hinders you, that which resists you. Besides emotional fatigue and physical fatigue, there's spiritual fatigue. You literally can get burned out and frustrated. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, listen what the Bible says. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him." This is a time when Jeremiah was frustrated. And quite literally, ministry and serving had burned him out. He was burnt. And he'd stick a fork in him, is what they'd say it where I'm from. He was done. He's ready to quit. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak of God, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He knew too much about God, but even the great prophet Jeremiah got frustrated and burned out spiritually. Is it any wonder that you and I don't? We should not be surprised. These are the natural barriers, the natural hindrances, the natural resistance that you and I are pressing against each and every day. And the truth is, if you've been serving in the flesh, you will be spiritually empty. You will burn out. You will become spiritually frustrated. Even though you know the truth, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, you know the Father in heaven is a prayer-answering, prayer-hearing God. He loves you. You know all these things. But if you have been trying to do it all in your flesh without His power, surrendering to His power, you will get frustrated because the Father will back up and go, here you go. Do it yourself. When you're tired, come see me. And He'll let you go and go and go and go until you're wore out. Are you feeling some of these resistances in your prayer time? Are you feeling some of these hindrances? Then it's time for you to press and say, I'm going to make this a priority. Something else that resists us is that we're mentally undisciplined. Our mind will wander. Why is that? I've told you this once, I'll tell you a dozen times. I don't care. My preacher always said his mind would wander for the first 30 minutes, and then for some reason after that, he could stay focused. And the truth is we have conditioned our mind for instant gratification. We look at our phone, and from this little black screen, we get our information. We're able to find out things, and we get it in snippets. How long has it been since you sat down and just read something and retained it? How long has it been since you worked on something and without interruption? We are mentally undisciplined when we pray. We are so used to having our mind entertained that our mind flips from thing to thing to thing and thought to thought to thought. Moment, we're never on anything for any length of time. The word muse means to think. To sit and muse on something means to think on it. How often have you overcome these first natural barriers of inconvenience and a lack of protected time? You set it aside and you overcame social contacts by shutting off your phone and getting up early so that no one will interrupt you. And you even made sure you got plenty of sleep and you're ready to pray, but yet your mind won't cooperate. We've got to rediscipline our mind. The Bible says that the thoughts of other things choke out the word in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 1. Brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Our mind needs training. You know, we've got a puppy. Her name is Beatrice Louise, little Basset puppy. You probably see it on her Facebook feed. We call her Betsy Lou. Well, Betsy Lou was born on Black Friday. So she's just now coming up on 4 months old, and we're having to train that pup. We're having to run her through the paces over and over and over again. And today we almost had an accident-free day. Almost. We were this close, but we're getting there. There's so much improvement, but we're running Betsy through it every single day. And we're being consistent. And we're training her how to control herself. Training her how to behave. How long has it been since you put your mind through a training course? How long has it been since you retrained your mind? And you could think on something for longer than just 90 seconds or 4 or 5 minutes. We must retrain our minds to be stayed upon God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah 26. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's after Psalms and Proverbs. Look at Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. How long has it been since you could keep your mind stayed on something without it wandering? You know what I mean. It's 2:30 in the afternoon. You're sitting in a large conference room and they're talking about it, and it seems like the same moderator of the meeting is droning on in a monotone voice, and the sun's shining in the windows, and you forgot to grab that energy drink. And your mind starts to wander until somebody calls on you and jerks you back to reality. You know, you've got to retrain your mind in prayer. In the Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Look what the Bible reads. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that's not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That means our battle's in the mind. Why do I say that? Look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations," that happens in the mind, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge." Knowledge, that's in your mind, the knowledge of God. "And bringing into captivity every thought," that's your mind, "into the obedience of Christ." We've got to retrain our mind. Yes, yes, it is true. Yes, there are inconveniences in our life that constantly come up and hinder us and resist us when it comes to praying and worshiping God in prayer. Yes, there's a lack of protected time. We did not protect the time like we should have. That happens. And then there are contacts. People are in our life come and they want our time for their reasons. And the natural barriers of fatigue. But then there's our mind. With all the other things we get in place, you still get to the end of the chapter and you don't remember what you read. You still get through your grocery list of prayers and then your mind wanders. We must retrain our mind to be stayed on spiritual things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, look what the Bible reads. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. It says, "Finally, brethren," look at this, "finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise." Now look at that last phrase. This is a command. Think on these things. Make yourself, train yourself to think. So if you look at this verse in context, think whatsoever. Finally, brethren, think on things that are true. Think. Purpose in your heart to think on that which is honest. Think on that which is just. Think on that which is pure and lovely. Think on those things that are of a good report, that have virtue, that are praiseworthy to God. Train your mind to think. How do I do that, preacher? Shut off the phone. Shut off the iPad. Shut off the TV, get your Bible out, and pray and say, "God, I'm listening." Then you start to read slowly, consuming every phrase, underlining the verbs and the subjects of the sentence. Get into it like the love letter that it actually is. Remember, when you're praying like that, "God, I don't understand. I'm reading it. God, what does this mean? Is this a command? God, is this a promise? God, is this a principle or a discipline I need to have?" And you're praying while you read. Your mind is being trained to muse, to think. You're worshiping at the feet of your Father. You're being trained in your mind. Another thing that we have to push against, another thing we have to press against, another thing that resists us and hinders us in our prayer time, our worship in prayer, is carelessness. Carelessness and neglect act like thieves, and they rob us of our prayer time. Realizing that prayer is one of the mightiest weapons God ever gave us. Imagine to our chagrin, if it was physical and you could see it, let's say if prayer was like a physical weapon you could pick up, and we'd see the rust and the tarnish because of it not being used or handled. How shocked would we be to find that out? You know, a lot of times we're careless because we just don't ask. When we ought to be asking, we're not asking. Look at James chapter 4. Toward the back of the book, it's after the book of Hebrews. You run immediately into James. James 4:2. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have." That means, "and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not." You are working in the flesh. You're trying to take care of it all by yourself. You are not coming into that secret, personal, worshipful place of prayer and asking God. No, 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 no. You're doing it on your own. "You have not because you ask not." Why is that? Let's be honest with yourself. Take just a second. Let's do some self-assessment and ask yourself, why don't I pray? Why don't I guard time? Why don't I take the time and ask God about all these things? What is it you're afraid of? Do you think your prayers are insignificant? Do you think your prayers are not worth God's time? That's not what God says. Or are you just still trying to do it in the power of your flesh? Are you afraid of what God might bring up to you? Is that it? Is that why you don't pray? Are you afraid God will bring something up you don't want to change or you don't want to do? So you don't ask? It's true, like I said Sunday, God may feed the sparrows, but he doesn't throw it in the nest. That's true. You do have to work. You do have to do things, but prayer isn't a work. Prayer is worship. So why don't you pray like you know you should? You know, our needs and the needs of others will dictate how a lot of our time is used. And there are legitimate duties and legitimate cares of this life that even though they're good and they're not sinful, they can crowd out prayer. And a lot of times we're too busy. We think we're just too busy. But look at what it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs is to the right of dead center in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer. Do you look at that now? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Do you see that? See, the problem is we often mismanage the use of our time because we schedule things based on the level of pleasure it is, level of fun. Let's face it, there are certain things in your life that just aren't fun. You have some tasks at the house right now that are just not fun. What is it that you don't like to do? Is laundry your most dreaded thing? What is it? Is it dishes? Huh? My sons and I don't like to do dishes, so we always want to eat on plastic or paper. Why? So we just throw it away. It's easy to wipe up. What is it you hate to do? And let's be honest. Do you schedule your time based on, well, I'm going to do what's fun first? Or are you going to do what's most important first? So we have legitimate duties, but we don't schedule our life by priority like we should. We schedule it by what's fun. You're never going to find the time to come into that worship, that place of worship at the feet of your God, if all the entertainments of our flesh come first. See, that's where that press, I press toward the mark. I press against those hindrances. I press against those things that resist me in my place of prayer. Yes, it's true. One of the other things that keeps us from prayer is sin. Take your Bible. Go to James chapter 4, all the way in the back of the book. James chapter 4. Look at it now. James chapter 4. There are things that I've talked to people and they just won't give me a good reason. I'll tell you why I don't like to pray sometimes. It's because I know God's going to bring up something I'm not ready for him to bring up. But you know what? I need it brought up. I need to stop being a coward about it. And I need to be clean with God. This COVID virus hit us at a time when I would be preaching on the Lord's Supper. When I would be preaching on a time when you need to get alone with God and get right with God before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Because if you partake of the Lord's Supper and your heart, if you're not clean, I'm not talking about cleaner here. I'm not talking about, well, I did okay. No, no, are you clean? You'll eat and drink damnation. But do you understand? If you're afraid to talk to God because of what he might bring up, why don't you just bring it up and deal with it and be done with it? In James 4:8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. See, prayer is worship. Prayer is drawing nigh. That word nigh means close, coming in close to God. In Psalm 66 and verse 18 is a very, keep your hand there in James, go to the book of Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18 and listen to what it says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, we get overwhelmed by our sin. We know the things we've done. We know how unlovable we are. God may have given us his son, but we certainly don't deserve him. And we certainly don't deserve him answering our prayers. But our prayers won't ever be heard if we regard, that means hold on to, regard iniquity, holding it in unrepentance. That means I'm not willing to let it go. Back in James 4:8, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This does not, I'm not talking about the believer who's struggling with a besetting sin, an addiction, or a persistent habit, and they get up every morning and they do their best to repent, confess, and do right for the day. And some days they'll do okay. They'll surrender to the power of God and deny the flesh. I'm talking about those of us who don't want to pray because we don't want God to bring up that thing that's really close to our heart that nobody else knows about. That's like an off-limits area for God. An area that we kind of keep locked up and we think he doesn't know about. You know, when we ignore God's Holy Spirit conviction, we refuse to hear his rebuke and obey his discipline, our prayers become detestable. Do you know what that means? Makes God nauseous. Take your Bible, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 23. There's a lengthy portion here, but look at this. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused. He has convicted your heart, but you've not been willing to confess and turn. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. God's went, here, I'll take you. I'll take care of it. And we're like, I got it. But you have set at naught all my counsel. That means we gave it no regard. We thought it wasn't as good as our own mind. And would none of my reproof, you'd think to yourself, oh, I'd never do that, preacher. I'd never tell God, no, God, my thoughts are better than your thoughts. No, you wouldn't say it out loud, but we do it in our heart when we don't confess and repent when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now look what it says here, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Let's make it personal. When we willfully reject God's authority and disobey his word, our prayers to him are detestable. It makes him nauseous. If you reject God's word regarding Jesus, let me tell you, how do you even know him? See, it's only through his word that we know him. You don't love the real Jesus. Now, you love your made-up version of Jesus. Oh, everybody's got their own made-up version of Jesus. I'm not talking about the cults here. I'm talking about you, born-again believers. I'm talking about the normal, well-meaning Christian who've made up their own little version of Jesus. You know, the one that fits your model? The one that you picture in your dreams, you know, of the ideal father? The one that's always joyful and looks at you with a smile all the time and never, never corrects you. The one that obeys you. Is that your Jesus? Or is your Jesus the one you picture as like as a picture of your actual earthly father or stepfather? You know, the one that never accepted you? The one that abused you, the one that neglected you, the one that never loved you, the one that you fabricated. Like, you realize whether it's the Santa Claus version of Jesus or the mean-spirited, angry version of Jesus, neither one of them exist. They're the fabrication of your own mind. Do you know your Bible? You can't know Jesus without knowing your Bible. Then if we reject God's word, how are we supposed to know him? The real Jesus who loves you wants to spend time with you. And yes, he is going to correct you and I. But you see, all that happens is worship. When we press against all those things that are hindering us and resisting us to get in the way of our time with our worship, with Christ, in prayer. And it's true, there's other sins that hinder us in our prayers. One of them is ungratefulness. When we are ungrateful, this one's interesting. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who? Your wife. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to know her. Get to know her. Giving honor unto the wife. That means she's precious. She is important. You cherish her. And to the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean, what that means is like, she's not an old cast iron pot. Don't treat her that way. She's fine Tiffany crystal. She's precious. She's to be cherished. Look what it says at the last part of that verse now. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's ungratefulness for the fact that you've got a wife. You've got kids, you've got health, you've got things. Are you ungrateful? There's also the sin of doubting God. Because you think to yourself, well, he's not going to answer me, preacher, because it's me who's asking. If you knew what a sinner I was, you wouldn't answer me either. You wouldn't take my calls if you knew what a sinner I was. Let me tell you something. God already knows what a sinner you are and would take your calls. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Not just wisdom, anything. In James 4:3, it also says that our prayers are hindered by selfish motives. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We are too often ruled by our desires. Our fleshly lust may lead to arguing and sin with others. Our fleshly lust can also inhibit our relationship with God and inhibit his response to our prayers. See, God delights in prayer. He delights in our prayer. In order to avoid this hindrance and this blockage in our prayer life, you need to understand that your prayers to God have a purpose. They have a purpose. The Bible says in John 15 that we glorify God by prayer. Look at John 15. Look at this now. John 15, the Gospel of John. And verse 15, your prayers have a purpose that's bigger than you. John 15 and verse 7. Look what the Bible reads. If ye abide in me, that means dwell, find your home, your safe place. If ye abide in me and my words, the things Christ told us. If you don't know his words, this can't happen. And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is not a divine slot machine. Look at the next verse. Herein my Father gloried. What? In this, when my words abide in you, and you abide in me, and my words abide in you, my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This is the purpose of prayer. And it's bigger than you. And you thwart it when you let all these other things hinder you and provide resistance for you coming into that place of worship, of prayer. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. It talks about how the word of God cleanses us and how the word of God takes up residence inside us and it keeps us from sin. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, we are to grow in grace and we're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. You can't know him outside the Bible. How do you know him if you're not studying your Bible in prayer? Because as we increase in knowledge, we also increase in love. and which drives, and that love for Christ drives us to our knees in repentance. And we know Jesus and what he's done for us, and it becomes progressively easier to turn from the ugliness of sin to the beauty of our Savior in worship when we know him. And as we come to know and love Jesus, our prayers become increasingly transformed. This will change how, why, and what you ask God for. I mean, we love what he loves at that point. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, what happens is we love what he loves. We desire what he desires. And we submit to his timing on the answer and method in which he answers. See, our faith needs to be a praying faith. See, as our Father God delights to give good gifts to his children, that's what it says in Luke 11, so does our Father in heaven. He loves giving good gifts to his children. But knowing that we ask according to his will, we know he's going to answer. That's what 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15 tell us. Because I've delighted in the Lord. I now want what he wants. I like what he likes. I love him even more. And that place of worship becomes a place I want to be. Yes, we still struggle in the flesh. Yes, we still have struggles in this world that press against us. And therefore, our requests may be tainted and our ability to notice God's answers may be clouded, but we need to cling to him, knowing that in 1 John 3:22 it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, at that point, I've lined up my heart with his. I've pushed aside those things that resist me and hinder. I'm pressing toward that mark, that place where I am in God's presence and I am worshiping him. And even when we don't know how to ask or how to receive, we know we truly want him. We know truly he'll answer and bear fruit in our life. See, Jesus knows how and when to answer. But for us, it's got to be a place where we worship God, where it's just the two of us. Stop being afraid of what God might bring up. He already knows, and you know too. But think of all the things you're missing that God wants for you. Let's take some time right now and pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. What that means, it's time for you to respond to what I've just preached. You need to respond to it now. As a family, let's take a moment and huddle and let's pray. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, as my family, my church family gathers, and those that have yet to see this video gathers to pray. Lead them to a place of repentance, confession, and clean, where the two of you can intimately worship together and commune. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. As we stay in an attitude of prayer, my brothers and sisters, do business with God. What is it that's resisting your prayer time? What is it that's hindering you? I think you'd be shocked to find out that those things are actually under your control. Right now, commit. Commit to God to find that place of prayer where you can worship him. Commit now to press. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you if you've gone all day and not spoke to him, to wake you as you lay your head on a pillow, to wake you to take time to pray. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. And the creator of the universe is seeking that time when you will come and speak to him. Of all the important or so-called important people that walk this earth, whose time they think is precious, too precious to spend time talking to you and answering your questions, the God of the universe, in fact, wants to take the time. And his schedule's wide open. Won't you lock in a time with him? Our Father and our God, now as we close our services, we ask God, please, that you would speak. And God, that you would continue to draw us close. Draw us close where we might worship you and commune in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.